Speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
Thank you, and a very pleasant good afternoon. We talked yesterday about the importance of honesty, and today we move from honesty to humility. Just what is humility? For some people, humility seems to be a clever way of making their mark in the world. How do you win friends and influence people anyway? Is it by being loud and being boisterous? By talking about your own achievements? By playing tricks in serious groups? No, to make your way in the world and to get preferential treatment, you must be humble. And we must listen to the other fellow, agree with him whenever possible, being quiet and unassuming, smile even at your enemies. After all, didn't Jesus say to avoid taking the head seat at the table? If you wish to get to the top in any profession, take the lowest seat. Rest assured that someone will come along to reward your lowliness by taking you forward. All of this, of course, is certainly not a picture of biblical humility. Such humility is little more than a cloak to hide a greedy soul. The sinister form of humility can hardly be the type that the Apostle Peter commands when he writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." People sometimes put on humility like they would put on a coat, where it does not indicate any real virtue within their life. And these people have an idea in their minds that as to how to a humble person acts, the kind of words he speaks, the pious way he smiles, or even the way he folds his hands. But these mannerisms are then put off, or they're put on at will, depending upon the mood of the individual. This kind of deception appears often in everyday life. It used to be a common expression of humility for people to call themselves a worm or a toad when they wish to convince others of how vile they thought they ought to appear. But that idea of humility rarely covered up the inner self-satisfaction these people really felt. Robert Burns' poem is humorous to the point here. "Oh, would some power the gift give us to see ourselves as others see us?" Well, Burns wrote this poem after he had been to church, where he'd sat behind a well-dressed lady who was looking piously at the minister, tending to her worship. Then as Burns looked closely at her hat, he saw a louse crawling slowly up the side of it. And so Burns muses that it would be good if we could stand off a bit and see ourselves as we appear to others. In the words of the poet, "It would from many a blunder free us, and foolish notion, what airs in dress and gait would leave us, and even devotion." Yet when we have examined these corruptions of humility, we cannot leave Peter's command to humility so easily. Two commands of humility in 1 Peter chapter 5 throw an unusual light upon this elusive Christian virtue. One says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." And the other says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and verse 6. The former commands humility in dealing with our fellow man, while the latter calls upon humility as we stand under the mighty hand of God. In both these relationships, humility takes on a healthy character which is hard to see in the more popular remarks or the jokes about this virtue. Indeed, the humility commanded in this passage needs to be set off from anything that appears out of character or even appears hypocritical. The 4th century Christian Augustine used to say that the first of all was humility, and that if you ask him what the second and the third were, he would answer, humility, and again, humility. In Matthew 11, verse 29, our Lord said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." The word lowly is the word translated humility in 1 Peter chapter 5. clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Suggests that the servant is to have this attitude toward others. Again, humility is nurtured in the awareness of the greatness of God. Hear his words again, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now here's a call to worship. Perhaps humility that grows out of worship is a necessary prerequisite for humility that is present. Certainly both the interdependence of Christian service and the dependence of God-fearing worship form the stage on which humility is on display. One reason why the ancient Greeks never enthroned humility was that they had no thought of being tied to a world in order to help it. To them, the world was an evil to be escaped. The picture of the nobleman in Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics shows a man of dignified hearing. His movement is slow, it's deliberate. His voice is deep. His diction is stately. This noble Greek cannot be bothered with that which is beneath him. Inferior people are to be avoided. Humility, which speaks of condescension toward the lowly, is not to be developed if you would approach excellence. We can contrast this idea to Jesus as he's portrayed in John chapter 13. Here the gospel's nobleman is on display as he moves in lowliness among his disciples. The scene is the upper room. The disciples are profaning the hour by arguments about who was the greatest among them. And Jesus replied that the greatest would be he who served. Then, lest they miss the point, he took off his outer garments, he clothed himself with humility, and one by one began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus then explained to them that if he served them in this way, they were to serve one another in a similar way. Now, he wasn't instituting a church ordinance of foot washing. He was demonstrating humility, demonstrating the need for offering service. And if a Greek had looked in on that occasion, he would have perhaps looked with disgust. The thought would have been that the Lord was degrading himself. And sadly, too many maintain this same view of humility today. But Jesus knew that men like Peter and James and Paul could be lifted up from their low estate. He emptied himself and was born in the likeness of men. He took the form of a servant, we learn in Philippians 2, verse 4 through verse 11. The Lord never considered the body as the prison of the soul. Rather, he believed that as he humbled himself, the people he came to serve might see that it was God speaking to them all the time. The nobleman of Greece tried to soar independently of the rest of the world. But the great man of Galilee aimed to stoop that he might lift up fallen humanity. Now this command, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, takes on meaning since the Christian man is bound to this world with all its imperfections. He's bound to this world in order that he might serve it for Christ's sake. Now this side of humility is focused in an experience of the Apostle Paul. He appears greatly troubled about the state of the Corinthian Christians, for there were so many evils within it. Then as he anticipates the time that he will come to them and find them so far from what he wishes them to be, he writes, 2 Corinthians 12:21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. Now, how is Paul to be humbled by the sin of these people if it were not for the fact that Paul was linked to them and that their failures in the Christian life reflect heavily upon him? Paul had all the ability. He had much of the training to pattern his life after the ideal of the Greek philosophers. He could have tried to live independently, a scholarly existence. Instead, he chose the form of a servant like his Lord. Corinth is a place of such a choice. He's to be humbled. He's to be clothed with humility because of the ties he will not break with the people that he was seeking to serve. We must see then that true humility is bound to the idea of Christian services. The form of a servant cannot be accepted without the clothing of humility. The early Christian Chrysostom, the golden-mouthed preacher of the early centuries, started his life in a monastery. But he began to think about how selfish that kind of life was, only trying to save his own soul, and how much more Christ-like it would be to go back to Antioch and work among the people there. And so he did. In the refusal of independence, in the acceptance of a life of service, lies humility. And thus Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. The other command to humility shows a new relationship for the Christian. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is worship, and worship is also the ground where humility grows. Humility that begins here is really the humility that's consumed in Christian service. And this is worship. It's the greatness of God, the mighty hand of God, that puts even the greatest men in positions of lowliness. And at the same time, it's the hand of God which the humble man realizes will lift him up and strengthen him for every good work. Remember the well-known story of the prophet Elijah going into the south country? Here is a man who had stood so courageously in the corrupt kingdom of Ahab. The strong word of God had caused famine in the land. His activity on Mount Carmel had shamed the priests of Baal and its followers. But in Elijah's fleeing, we see how melancholy can at times overtake greatness and strength. Elijah, this scene, is a dejected man. To his view, all was lost. And he said, it's enough now, Lord. Take my life. 1 Kings 19:4. Well, some consider Elijah a study in humility as he flees in dejection and lowly frame of mind, but that's far from the truth. The humility of Elijah is more to be seen in his renewed confidence in God as he makes his way back to the north again. Humility does not grow out of self-abasement. It grows simply out of awareness that all life stands in the mighty hand of God, a hand that's greater than ours, greater than the problems we see. So the command of the Apostle Peter is that we be clothed with humility, a humility that leads us to accept our dependence upon God, that would lead us to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And the Lord does indeed speak to us through the Gospels. He speaks to us that except we believe in Him, we'll die in our sins, John 8, verse 24. He informs us that unless we repent, we'll perish, Luke 13, 3. He said if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father, Matthew 10, 32. And that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16, 16. And if we'll be faithful unto death, we'll receive the crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. Have you clothed yourself with a humility that leads you to be obedient to God?